We're turning to Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. And while you're turning, let me remind you of the, to keep in mind the meetings and give as many of these cards away as you can to those that you would like to see come. And I'd like to again remind you men especially that next Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock, there's a breakfast at Shoney's, and we call it a pastor's breakfast because a lot of pastors come to it. We've had them previously with our brother John Riesinger, and we haven't had a breakfast with anyone else, and this is going to be with Brother Tom. And I've been inviting many, and a number of pastors told me they're going to try to be there. And I'm looking forward to it. And the subject we're taking up on Tuesday morning, after we all go through the line and eat a little bit, it will be a spiritual discouragement among preachers. And if you travel much, and if you talk much with preachers, pastors, you will find that there's a lot of spiritual discouragement. And if we can be a help in that area, and our brother certainly has the qualifications and the ability to present truth, he'll be able to minister, I believe, in a way that is going to leave not only a mark on our little assembly here, but in other places as well. And feel free to invite others to come along, and that breakfast at 8 o'clock, and we try to get started as quickly as we can at 8 o'clock. If you can get there a few minutes before, fine. And we try to get started as soon as we can in order that we can be finished and turn it over to the speaker in order that we have time for discussion. So we should have a good time together next Tuesday morning. Now we're in Proverbs 3 tonight. Of all the verses in Proverbs, I believe verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3 are probably the best known of all the passages in the book of Proverbs. The subject is genuine trust in God, and it reveals what it is in this passage and also what it is not. So we can examine this passage both positively and negatively. But we want to read the first 8 verses. For they go together. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. The first thing that we have in this passage is the direction of the Father. It is the Father's voice in the endearing persuasiveness of promise. He says, my son. What a blessed way for God the Father to speak to us as his children. And here we have the persuasiveness of his promises. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Now, what he says to his son is this, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. In the second chapter, we've been instructed to seek and search for wisdom. And you have that throughout the second chapter. Now he addresses himself to his son and he says, don't forget my law. Now, the father calls us to bring it into practical exercise. He says, forget not my law. It's one thing to have heard the law. It's one thing to know the law. It's another to bring it into practical exercise as the children of God. Now, when he says, forget not my law, this is a willful forgetfulness of the heart. He's not talking about the infirmity of the memory. He's talking about the willful rejection of the heart, knowing what the law of God is, and deliberately forgetting about it. And we can easily excuse ourselves and say, oh, I forgot about it. And that's when we really didn't. We really knew it. And this is what is before us in the passage. What he's really saying to us is, keep the law of God like the Ark of the Covenant. Make your heart like the Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus chapter 25, when God gives direction to the children of Israel to build the tabernacle of the testimony, where God says, I think it's in verse 8, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. God dwelt where? Above the mercy seat, which was a covering of the Ark of the Covenant. There were three things in the Ark. There was the law of God, there was the golden pot of manna, and there was Aaron's rod that budded. Three things which speak specifically of the person of Christ. In the law, you have the perfections of Christ. In the golden pot of manna, you have the provision of Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. And in Aaron's rod that budded, you have the resurrection of Christ, the power of Christ in resurrection glory. For Aaron's rod, which was dead when it was laid up before the Lord, it nevertheless blossomed and budded and brought forth almonds. Oh, the fruitfulness that was manifested there and the fruitfulness that's manifested in the person of Christ. Now, just as the law of God was hidden in his heart, and that's what the 40th Psalm tells us, and the 40th Psalm is quoted in the tense of Hebrews, thy law is within my heart. I came down from heaven, he said, in John chapter 5 and verse 39, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, just as the law of God was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, God is telling us in this passage, make your heart like the Ark of the Covenant. Forget not my law. Oh, what a blessing it will be if we can keep our heart in that way. Now, no laws but God's really binds the heart of a man. It's only the law of God that will ever bind your heart. No one else's law will. You see, and the heart is where all acceptable obedience originates. In Daniel chapter 1, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. The law of God says, thou shalt not bow down to idols, the second commandment. In Leviticus chapter 10, in Leviticus 11, the children of Israel are commanded what they may eat, as clean and unclean, to be acceptable to God. And you see, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat, for the king's meat were things that were unacceptable to him, where? In the law of God. And where did he ponder this? In his heart. He purposed in his heart to do what? To keep the law of God. He knew what the law of God was. But he not only purposed in his heart to keep it, he was gracious in the way in which he represented the law of God to the man who was above him, the keeper of the eunuchs. He was gracious. And that's what is before us in this passage. Why? It is always the heart that is first to wander from God. When we fall into sin, you see, long before we fell into sin, the heart began to wander in its own way from God. And that we must keep before us. And therefore, here, Solomon, I trust it was Solomon who wrote this particular portion. He says, let not thine heart forget the law. Let your heart keep the commandments. Now, why is this important, this first verse? If you and I are constantly filled with good works, and the heart be not quickened, if the good works don't really flow from a heart that's in obedience to God, we're like the people to whom our Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1, when they brought all their oblations to God. Our Lord asked the question through the prophet, and he says, who hath required this at your hand? Who hath required this at your hand? So, the keeper of the heart, it's so important. When we get over to the fourth chapter, God says, my son, give me thine heart. Let me keep it for you. He's the only one who can keep the heart. Now in verse 2, we have the blessings of obedience. For verse 2 says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Here we have the blessing of obedience. And that blessing of obedience is a long and happy life. But you may say, but that doesn't always work that way. What about David in the 73rd Psalm when he was envious of the wicked and all the blessings that the wicked had in relation to the righteous who suffered? And the 73rd Psalm as well as the 37th Psalm deals with why do the righteous suffer? And David's problem about the wicked in the 73rd Psalm is they die in outward comfort. And he was looking at the apparent blessing of the wicked. How do the righteous die? Many times in outward trouble. When I look at Miss Sutton, for instance, here she is 85 years of age and having to have both legs removed. You talk about outward trouble. That's how the righteous die often. You see, outward trouble. But length of days is here promised to the righteous. And the length of days are genuine. They're either spent in this life or they're spent in the presence of the Lord. And which do you think is better? You see, we often look at death as something that's awful to the child of God, when in reality, it is the most blessed part of the Christian's life on earth. It is that transportation from this life into the presence of the Lord for the child of God. Now, whether on earth or in heaven, you see, it's length of days, for we shall ever be with the Lord. And time after time, I remind myself of the 16th Psalm and the last verse. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a portion. I'd like you to turn to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and we want to read verse 14. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. It says, and remember, our verse in the book of Proverbs has to do with keeping the law of God from the heart. Heart obedience. And this 14th verse of the last chapter of the Bible says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And for how long is that? What is the length of days? You cannot compute it. Your mind will spin into oblivion as it tries to comprehend eternity, eternity with the Lord. God's word, beloved, is true. Now notice the ornaments of God's children. We read in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So he adds, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Mercy and truth are the glorious perfections of God. We read, I think it's the 85th Psalm, that mercy and truth have kissed each other And we see it at the cross on Calvary's Hill, where they kiss. We find the mercy of God. We find the truth of God. We find the grace of God. We find the justice of God. We find the righteousness of God. Where? At the cross. Here we see the perfections of our God. And while we rest upon these perfections for our salvation, they're yet ours to copy in our profession. These things should characterize the child of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You and I, by virtue of the new birth, have been recreated in the image of God. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And two of these good works are mercy and truth. We are called in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, His dear children. As God's dear children, Paul writes to the Ephesians. Now here it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. In other words, here are two things that are never to be forsaken. Rather, they're to be bound about our neck. The Israelite was commanded to have the law of God written that it's on his hands, on his forehead, in order that he may constantly be reminded when he goes out and when he comes in that he's in relationship with the Lord. Write them and bind them about thy neck. And then you'll notice they're not to be written on stone. The original tables of the law were written and engraven in stone. But the new command, the new covenant, is not written in stone. And you and I are partakers of the new covenant. And the new covenant is written in the fleshy tables of the heart. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, what a blessed place for the law of God to be. And that's what the third chapter of Proverbs is all about. It's the law of God written in the heart. Not objectively on tables of stone, but subjectively in our hearts, bringing forth before men an objective witness that they can behold. For you see, the man who shows mercy, he's the one who's going to find it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now that brings us to our that favorite text from the book of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You see, in verse 1, the heart is to be kept. Mercy and truth were not to forsake it, in verse 3. And now, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust is a polar star of the child of God. Trust. A lot of times we fail to realize how this word trust has shaped the Western world. Trust has shaped the Western world. And it flows out of Christianity, really. Let me give you an illustration. India is a country that's poverty stricken. And yet gold has been flowing into India long before our Lord was ever born on this earth. But what's the difference between India and the United States? You see, in this country, a man comes to your door, or I don't know if they still do it as much as they once did, and he says, now, if you will pay $10 a month into what we call an insurance policy. If something happens to you, we will pay your wife or your beneficiary so much money. And there are all kinds of insurance plans, you see. But the man in India, he has his gold buried in a tin can out in the backyard somewhere. And he can't trust that piece of paper. That piece of paper isn't worth much. You see what I mean by trust? We trust the insurance company. We trust this person or that person who gives us merely a piece of paper. Trust is the backbone, really, of the whole Western economy to a large extent. We trust one another. And in other nations of the world where trust is lacking, there's difficulty and there's poverty. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Oh, this is a polar star of the child of God. In other words, that word trust, it speaks of faith in the Father's providences, in the Father's promises, in the Father's grace. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, the providence of God. We think of the wisdom of God in divine operation through His divine providence. We think of the promises of God contained in the Word of God. We think of the grace of God that flows to us by virtue of the work of Christ at the cross. Now, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Our trust must not only be entire with all the heart, it must be exclusive. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You see, there can be no confidence in the flesh. This is what Paul talks about in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, where it tells what a believer is. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. That's what a child of God is. You see, and here in the Proverbs he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is entire trust. But also, it's an exclusive trust. Lean not to thine own understanding. Now, this is important. With man with his pride, he feels that he has to have something to lean to. And therefore, as a fallen being, you see, he leans to himself. Human power becomes his own idol. And he worships it. His understanding becomes his God. This is what happened to Peter when he fell. Our Lord said to Peter, Simon, the rooster is not going to crow until you've denied me three times. What did Peter say to him? Now, Lord, you know you're wrong. That's what he really said. Lord, you know you're wrong. Now, everybody else may forsake you, but you can depend on me. I will not forsake you. What Peter told the Lord was that he knew better than he did. Lean not to thine own understanding. You see, this trust is exclusive. These and in other ways, man trusts to himself and his heart departs from the Lord, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 5. And this is a history of man in the fall. And it is a history of man ever since the fall. He trusts what? In his own understanding. Now, our confidence must be uniform. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's entire trust. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's exclusive trust. Now we have uniform trust in all thy ways. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. We must be in the habit, friends. And this is a good habit to form. We must be in the habit of committing our ways to him. Things that seem small to us and things that seem great to us, they're all important to him. I'm always reminded of the woman who went to the great Bible teacher, G. Campbell Morgan. And she said to him, Dr. Morgan, do you commit the small things of your life to the Lord? He looked at her and he said to her, do you think there's anything about you that's big? That's a good question. What may seem big to us is so infinitesimal to him. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? Is what our God says to us. In all thy ways, this is uniform committal to the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Now this is what Abraham did. You see, whenever Abraham pitched his tent, he what? He built an altar. They go together, the tent and the altar. In all thy ways, what's the most important thing of your life? Having a place to live, basically. And where you pitch your tent, there should be that altar of acknowledging our ways to God. Now, if we could be weaned from leaning to our own understanding as our counselor, and if in true spirit we go to the Lord, we may ask him for guidance. And his guidance provides for us something that we delight in, assurance. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. My son, forget not. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now that brings us to the folly of conceit in verses 7 and 8. For in verse 7 he says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Who is the person who is wise in their own eyes? He's a person who leans to his own understanding. This is his problem. The very thing that God says don't lean to, the person who is wise in his own eyes, this is what he does. He leans to his own understanding. In other words, the admonition is, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now there's a close connection between the fear of the Lord and a fear of sin. The person who genuinely fears the Lord fears sin. For we know what sin will do in the life. It is genuinely feared. Where God is honored, friends, sin is hated. Therefore, when we look at this passage, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall do something to you. There's a genuine result. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. As I was thinking about this, I was trying to find a good biblical illustration. And I don't know of a better one than Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The book of Nehemiah is a book of the building of the wall of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was confronted with a tremendous problem. He worked from the early morning when it was dark until the stars appeared at night. And he had to contend with enemies. They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in another as they went to work. But they built the walls, they put up the gates and the bars in 52 days, and then they had a celebration. And in the 10th verse of the 8th chapter, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you put that 7th verse to work, be not wise in your own eyes. One thing about Nehemiah was he prayed to the God of heaven before he answered the king back in chapter 2, when he had never been sad in the presence of the king before. He said, I prayed to the God of heaven. I don't think he closed his eyes and prayed a long time. I don't think he had time for that, because those Oriental kings didn't put up with that. But his heart was in such communion with God, he prayed for wisdom, and he received wisdom from God how to answer. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What is he talking about? Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. I'm amazed, as I study the book of Proverbs, at the righteous commandments of God and how in line the commandments in the book of Proverbs are, and the wisdom of Proverbs is with the truth of New Testament righteousness and the blessings of the New Covenant. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your word, for the wisdom of it, and we pray that in each of our lives, our hearts in particular, will be like the Ark of the Covenant, the place where thy law is found in practical obedience, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name.